Good morning. It is great to see everyone this morning. Thank you so much for being here with us today. I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. This is where we will be beginning this morning. We do have some birthdays that we get to celebrate this week. Linda Medley is celebrating a birthday today, so make sure that you wish her a happy birthday. This Wednesday, we have a couple of birthdays. Sonny Neal is celebrating a birthday. I believe Sonny will be 92 this year. His address is on this back table. If you'd like to take the time to fill out a card to wish him a happy birthday, I know that it would certainly lift his spirits. And so you could send him a card. The other birthday on Wednesday is Bo. Bo Van Hoosier is going to celebrate a birthday. You said four? Number four. So make sure that you wish him a happy birthday for Wednesday as well. I like it when they still get excited for their birthdays. It's a great thing. You know, we've looked at and talked about over the past several weeks and even months, looking at what it is to be happy, to have that attitude of being a rejoicing person, somebody that regardless of circumstance, regardless of situation, we have that ability to be able, because of where we stand in life as far as a child of God, to be able to be those that do rejoice. Philippians 4, when we think about rejoice in the Lord always there in verse 4, again I'll say rejoice. And so we rejoice in the Lord. A part of that, as we've talked about, is living that out in our life and helping others to see the same. And our lesson this morning really goes right along with our Bible class for this morning. That there, Josh did a great job in Ephesians chapter 4 in looking at the fact that we speak the truth in love. As we speak the truth, we go out to the world. And this is where we look at this morning. And I want to look at this, and I've titled this lesson, The Greatest Command That We Have. Here in Matthew 28, go down to verse 18. We're going to look at the last three verses of Matthew chapter 28. Jesus has died on the cross. He has been buried. He has risen again. And this is before, just before his ascension back to heaven. He gives this command to his disciples, his followers. And he tells them, all authority, verse 18, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Here's the command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You think about these words as Jesus gives them. First, you start with the greatest authority. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so there is no place that exists that he doesn't have authority. He has it all. And thus, he has all authority. None of it's been left for you and I. We don't get to claim, well, I would just go this way, or I would do this, or I think. It doesn't matter what we think. He says, all authority is mine. And so therefore, we pay attention to what he then says. Based on the greatest authority, and him having it, no one else having it. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He doesn't say, do whatever you think. We can go to a couple places in the book of Judges to see that there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. How'd that work out? If you read the book of Judges, it didn't work out very well. They follow God. They fall away. They worship idols. They get taken into captivity, into slavery. They cry out. God sends a judge, a deliverer. They get delivered back, and they follow God for a time. But you watch as that pattern continues to go over and over again. At times, perhaps even for decades, they are true to God and following after him. Then there's a time that comes that they get what is right in their own eyes, and they fall away from doing what they know that they are to do. But we think about that authority. Turn a couple of pages to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Think about this authority that Jesus has. The authority that he even had here. As we think about his authority and the ability he had, this is one of my favorite accounts here in Mark chapter 2, where you have men who carried their friend into the house where Jesus was. You have four men carrying their friend who's a paralytic on his bed or blanket. And they carry him. They can't get in the house. So they go up onto the roof. They tear a hole into the roof. Can you imagine having that? I mean, we have best friends, right? We have really good friends. Can you imagine having a friend that they know where he is and they tear through everything to make sure you're going to get to him? That's these men. They tear a hole through the roof. They lower him down into there. And Jesus, he sees them in verse 8. When Jesus perceived in his spirit that they thus within themselves reasoned thus within themselves, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Who was praised? God was. What was the purpose of that miracle? Well, it was to show and confirm who Jesus was, but also confirm his authority, so that you understand that I, the Son of Man, this is Jesus Christ himself, have the authority to forgive sin. I also have the authority to make him whole, to make him well. It wasn't to take two of these and call me in the morning. Immediately, this happened. Immediately, this man was able to get up, take up his bed, and walk. That's what happened. That's the authority, again, that Jesus has. And so that greatest authority demonstrated here on earth, the greatest authority that we have ever seen. If you go back to Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus says one word, go. Go, therefore. Because I have this authority, here's the greatest command, the greatest assignment that has ever been given. Go into all the world. You are to go and make disciples of all the nations. Everyone is included in this. There is no one that is left out. Doesn't matter if you're a male or a female. Doesn't matter if you are black or white. It doesn't make any difference what nationality you are, where you live on the face of this earth. He says, go into all the world, all the nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, you think about that assignment, to go to all the nations, to go into all the world. So many things we think about here, even that we are able to support, the missionaries that we are able to support. We think about perhaps Prashant there in India, and the fact that you have a man who is willing to go and preach on the streets. He is willing to talk to people wherever they are at and preach the Word of God. He takes that word. The whole purpose of it is to save souls. Look with me at Luke chapter 19. I want you to think about these words. Jesus is in the home of a man that is short in stature, right? A man by the name of Zacchaeus. We might have something in common, being short in stature. This is a man, everyone, who's a tax collector. People hated him. They couldn't stand him. Jesus goes into his house. He has climbed up in a tree to be able to see the Lord. I've got to be able to see him. Think about his attitude in his heart. I've got to be able to see him. So he climbs up in a tree to be able to see him. And Jesus walks below him and tells him, you got to come down. I'm going home with you today. I must stay at your house. Verse number 5. Verse 6, he made haste, came down, received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." There's his whole purpose in coming. Go with me to John chapter 3. And think about these words. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. When we think about Jesus and everywhere that he would go, there would be those who would say, who desire to follow after him. And he would tell them, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He didn't come to have all of these physical things. What he came was to seek and save the lost. Here in John chapter 3, we are going to begin in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You understand that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost? Jesus said, "I've come to tell you heavenly things. I haven't come to tell you physical things. I have come so that I'm going to be lifted up." There's the sacrifice that he is going to make on our behalf, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does that mean? It means that we've got to follow what he says. Again, John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We follow after those things that Jesus has commanded us to do. We understand then that our responsibility, and go back to Matthew 28, our responsibility, if we are to go therefore to all nations or every nation, we don't get to pick and choose. We go all over. We have someone come tonight from the Latin American missions. Again, a different part of the world where we are helping others to be able to go to share and spread the gospel. We have the greatest assignment to go. Jesus just tells us go. We think about others that we have seen and talk about throughout the scriptures. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias tells Jesus about Saul of Tarsus that he's trying to get him to go to. Jesus listens to him. He says, "Go." He's a chosen vessel of mine. He's somebody that's going to take his word to all the world. You watch throughout the book of Acts how that word spreads, beginning at Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria. And by the time you get past Acts chapter 8 and the Good Samaritan are going into Samaria with Philip and others, you watch as Paul then takes it out into the world. Christians move, and they go. They follow these words exactly as Jesus has given them. Here's the part that I think times we don't pay enough attention to. Look with me at Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. You know, we talk about loving God enough to go out into the world. That's been our Bible class. Enough we love God that we dedicate our life in service to him. And rightly so. It's the way that our life should be. But we have to also remember how truly powerful God is. Here in Isaiah 55, we begin in verse 10. "For as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God says my word that goes forth, it's going to accomplish what I've purposed for it to accomplish. It's not going to return to me empty. It's not going to return to me void. As Jesus says, go to all nations. Notice what we teach and what we preach. Verse 20 says that we teach them to observe all things that I have commanded, Jesus says. All things. This is what we take into the world. We think about, if you go with me to Romans chapter 1, what that means for us today. All things that he has commanded. Notice, that authority never leaves. That authority never goes away. What we preach and what we teach is the most impactful message and greatest message that will go out to the world. Romans chapter 1, notice in verse 16. Here Paul writes, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You see how it's not the power of Corey, it's not the power of man, it's the power of God to salvation. Meaning, when I go and I teach others and I talk to them about what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a disciple of His, what it means to follow Him, I'm not giving them my opinion. I'm giving them what the Bible says. Paul writes to say, and this is the Apostle Paul, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ as the power of God." Not the power of Paul, not the power of Peter, not the power of man. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Jews and Gentiles, the only two groups of people at that point we think about upon the face of the earth. And His power is for all mankind. The salvation is available for all mankind. Think about the greatest. Go back to Matthew 28 in verse 20. What he says to them is the greatest assurance that we see throughout the scripture. "Teaching them all that I have commanded you, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus says, "I'm right there." That assurance that I'm not going to leave you, I'm not going to go anywhere, I'm not going to neglect you in any way. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, and it shows us the same thing. Hebrews chapter 13. As we take the message of God to the world, that responsibility that we have, at times we can feel alone. At times we can feel as if maybe we're the only ones who are out there trying to do anything. Again, maybe it's those times that we begin to feel a little bit depressed. Jesus says, "I'm with you always. I'm not going anywhere. I'm always going to be there for you." Here in Hebrews 13, notice verse 5. The Hebrew writer writes, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be right there at all times for you. Notice my responsibility. My conduct is to be without covetousness. My conduct is to live for Him, to be content with the things that I have. I don't need to be going out to try to get a hold of these physical things. Again, that's everything that Jesus, even as we've looked at this morning, would say to us. Don't be going out to bring in all of these things. I've come to seek and save the lost, not give you great life and great things here. I have something much better for you, so much better that is waiting for you. We can go to places like John 14, beginning there in verse 1. He begins to comfort his disciples. It's the night that he is going to be betrayed. And he is telling them, don't lose heart. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come back and I will take you back with me, that where I am, there you may be also. If we have that type of assurance to take the greatest message with his authority behind it, to go out and bring in people and help them to see it, then you and I need to make sure that we don't waste those opportunities. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. Because here's the greatest disaster that could befall us. Hebrews chapter 2, notice verse 3. The Hebrew writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. How can we escape if we neglect it? If we don't do it, well, you can't escape it. You see, we can't neglect it. He has given us this great command to go out into all the world. What he has also given us is the expectation that we follow through on it. And he says, don't worry, I'm going to be right there to help you every step of the way. You see, when we think about our responsibility to those around us, we have the greatest responsibility anybody has. We get to be in the soul-saving business. We get to go out and talk to others about Jesus Christ. We get to help them see and understand exactly what he wants them to do and what he would have for them. We get to be a part of the greatest body, the church, his church, the one that he purchased with his own blood. We get to be a part of those going out on the greatest mission to be able to save the greatest thing on this earth, the souls of man. It's not about riches in this life. It's about riches in the next. To be able to spend eternity where there's no pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no nothing that we experience here. Instead, what we get to experience is something that we've never experienced. Unfortunately, we know pain and sorrow. We know what it is to lose someone. We know what it is to have strife and struggle. There, we don't have to worry about it. We can't neglect our responsibility. Our responsibility is we get to go tell people about Jesus Christ. We get to go talk to them about how he came to this earth, how he was willing to sacrifice his own life on a cross so that you and I could go to heaven. We get to talk to them about it, exactly what he would have them to do. We have to remember, it's God's word. It's not going to return to him empty or void. It's going to return to him exactly as he purposed it. But those who have chosen to live their life dedicated to him. Maybe you're here this morning and not yet a child of God. Here's your responsibility. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 says, those who hear these words of mine and do them, I will liken to a wise man. See, we've got to put them then into practice. And so we have faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It causes us to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. In fact, Jesus himself in John 8 and verse 24 says, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You have to believe in him as the Son of God. Be willing to have that godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 11, that leads to repentance, that change of mind, change of heart, change of life. We demonstrate, again, those commandments that he has given. We repent of our sin. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us that truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere. He left no one out to repent. That's his expectation. We change. We walk with him. Be willing to confess his name. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Jesus says, if you confess my name before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. That confession, yes, with the mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10, but also with the life that we live. Putting, again, into action his commandments. We live for him. Be willing to submit to his authority and his will. As we enter that watery grave of baptism, we're there, his blood, Revelation 1 and verse 5 tells us, takes away our sin. Is a commandment that he gives. In Mark chapter 16, look at 15 and 16. The responsibility that we have. Again, that great commission given. That we go into all the world. And we make disciples. We baptize them. Where their sins are forgiven. Washed away. They rise to walk in newness of life. Faithful unto death. Revelation 2, that last sentence of verse 10. Jesus says, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. If you haven't followed those steps, one is not more important than the other. All of them are equally important and equally vital to become a child of God. Maybe this morning that's what you need to do. Or maybe as a child of God, you think about your life and you've been neglectful. And there are things that you need to do to get right with him. Or maybe you just need the prayers of the church. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.